find out how God views us, and as a result, we can discover who he really is. And then my hope is that you take that information and make some changes in your life. For example, if you discover that God is our shepherd, you can learn to live your life with less anxiety and more confidence. And maybe some life choices that seem hard will become easier because you know God will be there to protect you and care for you and love you, just like a shepherd would his sheep. Now, before I start the message this morning, I need to perform a little series maintenance, I would call it. So I have a few disclaimers. Number one, again, I said this in week one, we will reveal some key pieces to who God is, but we will not complete the entire puzzle. God's puzzle is way too big and complicated to be solved in a five-week series. There is so much more to know, so I encourage you to keep growing and keep learning about God. Now, I also said in week one that I would love for you to challenge me on things so that I can learn too. And maybe you think that the word challenge is a bad thing, but the word challenge in ministry is not a bad thing. And the reason is because we are not perfect. We are not God. We make mistakes. And in saying that, I want you to make sure that you do not just assume that every word that comes out of my mouth is correct. If you are unsure about something or you question something, make sure you go home and read and study on your own. And then when you discover things, make sure you discuss those things with other Christians to get their perspective as well. That's how we all grow as Christians and as people. So, somebody did take my advice, and they have been challenging me every week, and I'm extremely grateful for it. And that leads me to correcting a mistake I made last week. I used an extended family metaphor to explain who is and who is not God's child. That metaphor is not correct. And I may have led you to a false understanding. So I'm going to quickly clear that up right now. And because you guys have grace for me, we're just going to move on. So, according to Colossians 1:16, God created every single heavenly and earthly being, which makes us all part of his creation, but it does not make us all part of his family. There is a difference, and that's the mistake I made. For example, God created Satan, but is Satan part of God's family? Is Satan God's child? No. So you are either part of God's family or you're not. There is no middle ground of being part of an extended family. So, I was correct in laying out the process of becoming a child of God through faith in Jesus. So, all of us have an opportunity to become a child of God, but we are not all children of God. So, in summary, humans are either God's children and part of God's family, or not God's children and not God's family. There is no such thing as God's extended family. And then you may ask, well, what about babies and children? What about like the age of accountability? Well, I have a really easy answer for that. I don't know. My third disclaimer. This series should also be titled, How God Views Christians. Most of my messages have spoke to followers of Jesus, and hopefully, while I've been doing that, I have been educating those not following Jesus yet. Here's why. You cannot have a correct understanding of God until you have a relationship with Jesus. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. And he made this perfectly clear himself. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the key to understanding who God is. All right, now that I have all that out of the way, let's continue to today's message. So far, we've discovered that God views us as children and as sheep. The third way that God views us is as his servants. We are God's servants. For the third week in a row, we have been insulted. But for the third week in a row, we also know that this is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, God encourages us to be his servants. God encourages us to become his servants. Now, the idea of service and servitude actually goes all the way back to creation, back to when God created the world. See, God showed us how to be his servants by serving us. God showed us how to be servants by serving us. In fact, He served the earth, the animals, and us before we were even created. Let me explain. In Genesis chapter 1, in the Bible, on days 2 and 3 of creation, a few things happened. One, God let the waters fill the surface of the earth. And then he allowed dry land appear by putting those waters all together in one place. And then when dry land appeared, God put on the earth seed-bearing plants and fruit-bearing trees. In other words, he began serving the earth. The earth had a need, and God was filling that need. That's what a servant does. A servant fills a need. And in this case, God contributed to the long-lasting existence of his earth by putting vegetation on it. And he had water available to help keep that vegetation have life. I just said that weird. On day 4, God put lights in the sky, which includes the sun, moon, and stars. Why did he do this? Well, according to Genesis 1, 14 to 18, it was to provide light for the earth, it was to govern the day and the night, and it was to mark the seasons, days, and years. Again, he was serving the earth, but now he was serving us. How was he serving us? He was serving us by creating the concept of time, which would eventually govern all of our lives. He also placed those lights in the sky so we could see at night when the sun would go down, because electricity wasn't invented yet. On day 5, we realize that God also served his other created life forms from the events on days 2 to 4. God created fish. Well, fish can only live in water. And all life forms, including birds, need plants and trees to survive. Does the word photosynthesis bring back any bad memories for some of you? On day 6, God created the wild animals, the small animals, and livestock. Again, God was serving us before we were created. How? Well, hides from some of those wild animals would be used for warmth, and livestock would later be used for food. And finally, on day 6, as his last act of service with regard to creation, he created us. God served us through creation. Another way we can put it is that he is master over all creation. Without him, there is no such thing as service. Without him, we would have no idea how to serve. He is the original servant. And because he's the original servant, he has the right to be called master. Specifically, our master, who calls us to be his servants. Genesis 1:27 said, God created man in his own image. So that means that we have this instinct of service inside of us. But here's the problem. All those original instinctive things that God had given us were corrupted by sin. And now because of sin, our primary instinct is selfishness. From the day we were born. Think about it. What do we do as newborn babies? We cry until somebody serves us. When we're babies, it's feed me, burp me, change me, love me, hold me. The world revolves around me. Now, we should do all those things for a baby. We are not savages. But we are born selfish. We are born into sin. And as we grow up, this is interesting, we need to be taught how not to be selfish. We need to be taught by our parents and other people how not to be selfish. So, because of our sin and our selfishness, we don't just become servants. We need to learn how to be servants. Does that make sense? Because of sin and our selfishness, we don't just become servants. We need to learn how to be servants. However, before we learn how to be servants, we need to understand why God calls us to serve. Why do we serve? There are many reasons, but I'll list a few. One, it's to show our appreciation for the grace and love that God has given us. God has given us a grace and a love that we do not deserve. And we are thanking him for what he has done in our lives by serving. Listen to what 1 Peter 4:10 says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. We serve to thank God for what he has done in our lives, for what he has done for the entire human race by sacrificing his son Jesus on the cross. We should never serve because we want to earn God's love. Christianity is not a works-based religion because it is literally impossible to earn God's love. His love is unconditional, which means there are no conditions that have to be met in order for him to love us. He already loves us. But we return that expression of love back to him by serving others. And by serving others, we also get to share God's grace and love with them. And maybe we get to show them who Jesus is through us. Another reason why we serve is to increase our faith. As we move out of our comfort zones and into service, God reveals new potential, both in us and for his church as a whole. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Each time we serve, we get to see what God can do when his power is at work within us. It is immeasurably more than we can think or ask. And it increases our faith. It also increases our desire to serve because we get to witness firsthand his love, his power, and his miracles. Another reason why we serve, and that's to build meaningful relationships. You will build trusting bonds with the people you are serving, especially the ones that had been brushed under the rug by everybody else. And when you serve side by side with another Christian, you build community with them as well. You form powerful bonds with them because you are all serving for the same purpose and you're serving the same God. You're able to encourage each other and you can increase everybody's faith together. Ephesians 4:15-16 says, "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly." And listen to this. "As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So why do we serve? We serve to show appreciation to God for the grace and love he has given us, to show that grace and love to others, to increase our faith, to build meaningful relationships, and ultimately to grow the kingdom of God selflessly. Selflessly is the key word. Okay, so now that we have the answer to why, now we can answer the how. How do we become servants of God? How do we develop what I would call a servant heart or a servant mentality? Now, let me preface this by saying that I didn't understand the concept of serving, even when I became a Christian. I spent most of my life so immersed in my selfishness that being a servant was foreign to me. But the best way that I found to learn how to serve was to start serving. So I became a greeter at my church. Simply from smiling, saying hi, and shaking people's hands on Sunday morning, I experienced for the first time, this is the truth, for the first time, the joy that I could experience by serving someone else with no selfish motive. It sounds silly, but I just wanted to do my part to welcome people to my church. That was it. That was my sole purpose. But it literally changed my life. It seems silly, but it changed my life. And now the more I serve, the more I feel God's Spirit come alive inside of me. It has become a part of who I am. And it can become a part of who you are as well. So I'm going to give you three ways that you can become a servant of God. Number one, we must humble ourselves. Humility is key. Matthew 10:24 says, "The student is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his master." We need to humble ourselves. We need to decrease our selfishness and increase our selflessness. We need to understand that the world does not revolve around us. We need to realize that we are not our own masters, but that we serve a master that is greater than us. God is our master. And according to Matthew 10:24, we will never be greater than him. So if he calls us to be servants, he knows what he's talking about because he is the original servant. He set the precedent. He is the example that we need to follow. God is our master. Listen to what Philippians 2:3 says about humility. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Galatians 5:13, which I read earlier, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use that freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Mark 9:35, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be the first must be last and be the servant of everyone else. Why is humility so important? I have one verse that sums it up very quickly. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. At my last church, we used to say this phrase, honor up, honor down, honor all around, which basically means that the world does not revolve around you. Your goal in life should not be to get people to serve you or to honor you. Your goal in life should be to serve God and to serve others. That's what we are called to do. That's what a servant of God is. Here's another way to help you become a servant. Develop a determination to serve. Develop a determination to serve. Now, there's a passage of scripture that I'll use to define what I mean, and it's on the back of your sermon insert. It is 1 Corinthians 6, 3-10. I put the whole thing there for you. 1 Corinthians 6, 3-10. If you have your Bible, go to, again, 1 Corinthians 6, 3-10. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault in our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We have proved ourselves by our purity, by our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and in the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we still have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing and yet have everything. That's determination. I have a motto that I came up with for determination. Don't wait for an opportunity to serve. Create an opportunity to serve. Don't wait for an opportunity to serve. Create an opportunity to serve. Let me give you an example from the Bible about what that means. Now, most of you know this story, and it's in John 4. It's the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. So, Jesus is standing near a well in a village of Samaria around noon. Him and his disciples have been walking for a very long time because they're traveling from Judea to Galilee, and they need to rest. So Jesus decides to rest at this well. In the meantime, the disciples go to the village to buy some food. So Jesus is by himself. In the meantime, a Samaritan woman comes from the village and goes to the well to draw some water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. She is taken aback because he is a Jewish man. Here's some context. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. And what's weird is that the Samaritans actually believed in God, but the Jews didn't think they were worthy. And there was a long, long history of hatred between these people. But either way, Jesus engaged this woman in conversation. Let me give you a little more context. There's a reason why this woman was there by herself at noon. Most of the women in the village would go to the well in the evening because it was cooler. But this woman had a reputation, and most of the women in the village probably did not associate with her. In fact, she may have slept with some of the husbands of those women. We're not sure, but Jesus talks to her about the multiple husbands that she has. So I'm guessing she didn't have a lot of friends or people close to her at this point. So Jesus speaks to her about her sin, about her promiscuity, about some deeper spiritual truths, and eventually he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Listen, he was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, but he took the time to talk to this woman, to listen to this woman, and eventually lead her to Christ himself. And then she would lead the village to Christ. That's the perfect example of creating an opportunity to serve. That's the perfect example of what God's servant looks like. Now, it's taking me a while to get there, but we will find determination in this story, and you may have already seen some of it. So I have more context. Like I said, Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee. Well, in between Judea and Galilee was Samaria. The logical choice and the shortest route is to go straight through Samaria. But the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. They didn't like each other so much that the Jews would go around Samaria. They would take an extra half a day trip just so they didn't have to go through Samaria. But Jesus did not do this. And many scholars and commentators will say that Jesus did this because he knew that that woman was going to be there that day. That's the reason he went to that well. That's the reason he went through Samaria. That's determination. Later, we see that the disciples were disapproving of what Jesus was doing, talking to this woman. That's determination. Serving others despite what others think about you. Determination. Taking time to care for somebody that nobody else cares for. That's determination. Challenging the cultural and social norms to care for someone. That's determination. Serving despite being tired, hungry, and thirsty. That's determination. I think you get the idea. And I almost forgot my favorite part of this story. And it's in verses 31 to 34. John 4, 31 to 34. Meanwhile, after the woman left, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Teacher, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food that you know nothing about." Did somebody bring food to Jesus while we were gone? The disciples asked. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God, who sent me, and from finishing his work." In other words, his fulfillment in life came from serving God and serving others until his work was finished, which was his death on the cross. That is perfect determination. So humility and determination are great ways to help you become a servant. But here is the best way. Pattern your life after Jesus. I just gave you an example. Pattern your life after Jesus. One of my life verses, meaning a verse that I use to pattern my life after, is Mark 10, 45. Even the Son of Man, Jesus, for even Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to earth to serve. And in the New Testament, we know this because there are so many historical records of Jesus acting like a servant. He healed people of their disabilities. He exorcised demons. He raised people from the dead. He comforted people. He sympathized, empathized, and cried with people. He talked to people nobody else would talk to, and he actually cared what they had to say. He listened to people. He became the voice for those without a voice. He fed people. Remember the 5,000 people that he fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? He spent time with people. He taught people. He led people in the way of his Father, in the way of his Master. And his final and ultimate act of service was allowing himself. Let me say that again. Allowing himself to be arrested, tortured, humiliated, and hung on a cross to die so that we could be free from our sin. He was serving us. There is no higher act of service than that. There is no greater love than that. And we know that because Jesus told us that. He said to his disciples in John 15, "This is my commandment. Love each other the way I have loved you." There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, can we sacrifice ourselves for the entire human race? No. But here's what this means to us. It means that we sacrifice. We sacrifice our finances, our time, our energy, our talents, our gifts, and our comfort, and take the time to serve and love someone else. But Gary, how do we lay down our lives for our friends? What does that look like practically? How do we love and serve others? You ready? Pay attention. I'm not telling you to pay attention. That's the answer. Pay attention to your neighbors. Pay attention to your community. Pay attention to the world around you. Don't wait for an opportunity to serve. Create an opportunity to serve. In fact, many opportunities have already been created for you. They actually exist right now in your own community. You just have to take advantage of them. I'll give you some examples. If you have elderly neighbors this winter and it snows and you're able, shovel their driveway. Don't ask for anything in return. If you see a news story on TV about someone in need and they provide contact info, call them and find out what you can do for them. Drive around your area. Keep an eye out for companies that serve the community. In the Boyertown area, we have the Salvation Army, Boyertown Multi-Service, Chestnut Knoll, Frederick Mennonite, Boyertown Inn. Call them. Find out if there's any volunteer opportunities that you can serve or fulfill. Get involved at your local church. At Trinity, we have tons of places you can serve. And to be honest, we need some people to serve. I need some people to serve on my First Impressions team. I could really use some people to sit at the welcome desk to greet our guests. That would be awesome if one of you would love, or two of you would love to do that. We have youth group. We have kids connection. We have greeters. We have transportation volunteers. We have sound projection and lighting. We provide meals once a month through the Pottstown Bible Church. I'm sure the ladies that do that would love some help with that. The list goes on. Email a staff member if you want to get involved. Our emails are on the back of the bulletin. And if you contact the wrong staff member, we'll direct you to the right staff member. Here's a great idea. Email Elaine Stein, our office administrator. Get put on the prayer chain. We have a prayer chain that has hundreds of people on it. And when she gets a prayer request, she sends it out to all those people. Prayer is a great way to serve God. And if we give you specifics in that prayer chain, such as the name of the hospital where that person is at, go visit them. Lift up their spirits. If somebody you know is going through a hard time, send them a card. Write them a note of encouragement. Pray with them in person. You know, Jackie was just talking about supporting those with cancer and those that have survived cancer. That's another great way. There are so many ways for you to create an opportunity to serve. And there are so many ways that those opportunities were already created for you. And all those examples I just mentioned are great ways to learn how to serve, to learn how to display humility, to learn how to develop determination, and to learn how to pattern your life after Jesus. Show your master how much he means to you by serving others in his name. It will increase your faith. It will help you become God's servant. And here's the kicker. It will change your life. I promise you that. It will change your life. So as I start to close out my message, I'm going to do like I've done the last 2 weeks. I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and I'm going to kind of let it breathe and let it speak for itself. I may say a few things about how it relates to the rest of my message, but I want you to listen to Hebrews 13, 1-16. If you have your Bibles, if there's a pew Bible in front of you, if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that one. You can take it home. It's yours. Hebrews 13, 1-16. If you can't find Hebrews, I usually can't find it either. That sounds funny as a pastor, but I usually just flip through until I find it because I can't remember if it's before Paul's letters or after Paul's letters, or I think it is, right? It's after Paul's letters and before Peter. I don't know, somewhere in there. Just flip through the New Testament until you find it. Hebrews 13, 1-16. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some of who have done this have entertained angels without even realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Humility, selflessness. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and commit adultery. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Humility. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Determination. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Pattern your life after him. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from the rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. Servant, perfect servant. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, and bear the disgrace that he bore. Humility, selflessness. For the world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Serve our master. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Serve others. Now, there are many of you in here that get it, and you're very confident in your ability to serve. But there are some of you who don't, and there are some of you that do get it but have doubts. Listen, all of that is okay. I'm not judging you. We all were born selfish. We all need to learn how to become servants. I had to learn how to serve. It's a process. But I will say this. The longer you make a habit out of not serving, the harder it is to start serving. The longer you make a habit out of not serving, the harder it is to start serving. Maybe you have said things like this. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I'm good at. I don't have any special skills to contribute. It looks like they're doing fine. I'm sure they don't need me. I feel weird asking a stranger if they need help. I don't even know what I would say. Well, here's the reality. Here's the truth. God doesn't call the equipped. God doesn't call the qualified. God equips and qualifies those who are called. God will equip you to serve. And in fact, you are already qualified. If you love Jesus and you follow Jesus, you're already qualified. You're already equipped. You just have to start learning how to serve. Listen, God used men and women with similar doubts to change the course of history. Moses didn't think he was a leader or a speaker. In fact, he constantly resisted God. But God worked through him to bring millions of Israelites out of slavery. David, the youngest, insignificant brother, the one that probably got picked on the most. What did he do? God used him to defeat a giant and eventually made him king. Think of the disciples that Jesus chose. Fishermen, tax collectors, thieves. All bottom of the totem pole when it comes to career choices. But Jesus invested in them and used them to change the world. Paul killed Christians. Paul killed Christians before he became a Christian, and he went on to be one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever seen. Listen, God doesn't just want to work through you. He wants to work in you. He wants to equip you. He wants to qualify you. He wants you to become his servants, and now is the time. Now is the time to learn how to become God's servant. Now is the time to become part of the we. He is our master, and we are his servants.